The church. A small amount of review this morning before we continue with the lesson. The word church is what kind of noun? Collective noun. A collective noun. So what does it do? It collects. Okay? Gathers. That sort of thing. So in Scripture, as we look at that, we see that it collects. Now see, what does it collect? It collects things that have some sort of commonality to them. Commonality. All right? And as we looked last time, we saw that in Acts 19, that there was a riot, a mob, that sort of thing. So what kind of... All right, let's try that. I think we're working on a mic too, aren't we? So as it collects in Acts 19, it collects a mob. Now, what's the commonality of those people?
Assembly.
Yeah, the purpose. Okay. Say there's a few people on the street, and some of them are mob and some aren't. What's the characteristics of those in the mob? Yeah, boisterous, riotous, maybe uncontrolled, that sort of thing. So there's a commonality with that. Now, as we look at the word church in Scripture, we see that it collects what? People, okay? So when you think of church, think of people. Church, people. Always continue to think of that, all right? Don't think of an organization or something like that. Think of people. So people have things in common. Things in common. Now, and we saw that in today's usage of the word church, what is a common word that links today's use of the word church?
Building.
Building, all right?
Worship.
A religious tone to it, let's say. Okay? So it's got a religious tone. But we saw back in the days of writing this scripture that church, okay, this collective noun, which collected people, just collected people. Very generic term. There was no religiosity attached to it. So that's why we saw there's a riot in the town council, and, well, even in the Old Testament, wasn't there? Okay? Book of Exodus, relating to that. They just general word for that. So there's no religious connection to that word. And I mentioned last time that if we say, let's go have a meeting, okay, well, that's people. But you would ask, you stop someone on the street, let's have a meeting. Well, it's a meeting for what? So it's just a general term, the word church. So it's a good foundation for us to think about it. It doesn't have religious connection with it. Now, and this, and the idea of commonality and things like that in common, we talked about the idea of a chain. Chain is that collective noun, and it collects links, doesn't it? All right. I've seen buckets of links before. Well, is a bucket of links separate links of chain? No. Okay. Because there's a purpose for a chain in there to do work, pull, that sort of thing. All right? So we keep that in mind. Same thing as we talk about cattle and herd and that sort of thing. And let's see what I talked about last time. When we moved on from that into our lesson this morning, there's a plurality involved. Plurality. Is one bee a hive? No. All right? So if you think, again, when you think of church, think of people. Now, in our lesson this morning, in page 5 at the top, is something in common is more than just a plurality of people. Again, there's more involved to that. So there's something that still links them together, that association that they have in common. So again, we talked about on the 5A, the links is not a chain. And because you have to have something in common, and again, they're connected with each other. And then cows are not a herd, and you collect cows and cattle and that sort of thing by pasture they're in, or ownership, or by breed. Okay, you can collect them that way. Now, this is all fundamental to understand the congregation, to understand the word church. Now, let's start today and see on the top of page 5. Now, is a plurality of Christians a church? Okay. Is a plurality of church. And we look to Matthew 18 to clarify that point. I think we're familiar with this, these verses in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And we see in that previous, in the verses before 15, there's a lot of things going on, but a lot of things are the idea of causing ones to stumble. We don't want to cause other people to stumble in this sin. And then we move into the stumbling blocks in 7 through 11, God doesn't want people to stumble and cause other people to stumble. And then he goes on talking about the 99 sheep in 12 through 14, and that one was straying, and the idea was, and the others were not straying, and that in that straying, the importance of bringing that one back is so very, very important to God. So when we get down to 15, and if your brother sins, now again, the reason we're looking at this right now is the idea is a plurality of people, is it a church? Is it a church? Okay? Or more people. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen to the church. Now, is these one person or two persons or four persons, are they the church? Well, a distinction has been made here. A distinction has been made, not by me, but by Christ himself. And as we look at this, we can see that, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. One-on-one, listen to him, talk to him. And then if he doesn't listen, then you take one or two more, that you can, the facts can be confirmed. Now, if you refuse even to listen to them, tell it to the church. Yeah. Is there a distinction here? Yes. If we go after services this morning and 10 of us go out to the to eat together, is that the church?
No.
No. Okay. A church assembly in some restaurant or something. If there's a birthday party and people are at a house, it's the same thing there. Now, there's a plurality of people, but is that the church? No. Okay. So there's definitely a distinction made between individuals who are doing things in the Lord, in Christ, which we do in our worship here. All right. But meeting separately for a different purpose, different aim, different goal. So there is a distinction in the idea of how many believers can be together and not necessarily a church acting, okay, in commonality. Now, with that established, we're going to point two there. Does a chain collects links have in common a physical bond? Yes, okay. Do people... church people, okay? What's the common bond there? Whatever situation they're in, right? Okay? And if we're talking religious connection, what are we saying? What's the connection? What's the commonality?
Faith.
Faith, isn't it? Okay. So, just like a herd, a commonality made owner, a pasture, a breed, whatever it is. And so, as we move forward now to this next section, this church groups Christians according to something they have in common, which you just mentioned, their faith. Their faith in what's in heaven, being in heaven, and the things concerning Christ. Now, in this next section, beginning in verse 3, people in these four categories are connected to Christ. To Christ. So we're going to make a switch here. And as we look at the word church in the Scriptures, we can see that this word, these people, okay, have in common things concerning Christ. And this first one we have is dealing with a universal sense. Have you all ever heard of the universal church? Is it in the Scripture? Do you find that word? No, you don't. But the concept is there. The concept is there of a universal church. And what I mean by that is, like we saw in Acts 2:47, when Jesus decides something, it's true and right. And He decides who's added to the church universal in Acts 2:47. And we can decide here who, but Jesus doesn't make mistakes, does He? Okay? And those are the saved. The body of the saved is who He adds you to. Now, I've got here a definition. You know, the whole body of Christians, or the collectivity, comprises all those called out of the world by the gospel into the fellowship of Christ. Sharing a belief, that's what we do. And it said faith? Yes, sharing a belief in what is eternal and who is Jesus. Now, in Matthew 16:18, is this the universal? Is this a universal church that's being talked about? And it is. And we know in these particular verses, which is we all know about, it was Peter was making confession. And Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And then He said, "But who do you say that I am?" In 15, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's quite a statement, okay, to understand that and believe that. And when He said that, He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." And 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." So upon that foundation truth that Peter exclaimed, okay, and said to Jesus, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's a big deal. And that's what Jesus is going to build His church on, that foundation truth. Now, did that happen? Is that the preaching of the apostles as they went forward in the actions of the apostles, the book of Acts? Yes, we can look in Acts chapter 2 for that. And as we go to Acts chapter 2, is it? Yes. Well, certainly, if I can build on that, Peter's explanation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what all the apostles believed, come to believe. And, of course, that's what they taught. And that's certainly our foundation, faith today in truth, that we need to believe. Okay? Because when you start with that point, you start with that point, you're starting with the deity of Jesus. You're starting with everything's being revealed about Him. You're talking about salvation and, of course, heaven. Eternal destination for all those who do believe and are saved. Now, as you look at Acts chapter 2, the same Peter, in 2:21 starts to say in the words of Joel, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, that's good. Calls on the name of God, relying on this foundation truth that Peter exclaimed earlier. And as we go through Acts chapter 2, which we all know, you know, he used the miracles in verse 22. He used the scripture, okay, in verse 25 and forward there. He talked about the resurrection of Christ in 31 as foundation truths. And then what has been poured forth there on this first day of Pentecost, you know, speaking in tongues to all the different peoples and tribes. And when all that occurred, you see in 36, that therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. So they come to understand that, which is the expression of Peter, see, back in Matthew 16. And then in 37 we see that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Well, when you're pierced to the heart, it means what?
Convicted.
An easier word would be believed, didn't they? They finally come to believe that he's the Lord, okay? The Son of the living God, which is what Peter talked about. All right, in his faith and the faith of the other apostles. So, was it carried out in the New Testament as the preaching foundation? Yes. Okay, yes. To be a member of the church. Those people who are saved. Now, as it goes forward here, we know Acts 2:38. And then we know in 41 and 47 that there's something going on there too. That after they believed these foundation truths with the evidence that had been presented to them. That in 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And there in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Those were being saved. Okay? So the Lord was adding to their number daily those who would be saved. Now, in the King James and New King James, you have the word church in there, don't you? Added to the church. Church? People? Yeah, people. All right. So, who's adding here to the body of the saved? Jesus is, isn't he? Again, like I said a while ago, he makes no mistakes. So, this is a definition here of a universal church. Universal church where who are the members of this universal body of the saved? The saved. Everybody who's saved. And since Jesus makes no mistakes, the universal church only contains, if I can use that word, okay, is only in fellowship with the saved, the universal church. All right? Can we make mistakes in a local congregation? Is our judgment of another person whether they're saved or not? Could be questionable. Okay, we don't know the inner mind of others, but God knows. So that's a universal church composed of all the saved from all the ages. Now, I've got referenced here Hebrews 12:23. And let's look at that a second. And in Hebrews 12:23... it's all these Hebrew Christians with a great knowledge of the Old Testament. And verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all." Now, this church of the firstborn, how do you know that firstborn there is not talking about Jesus? See any pronouns right after that? Are. And the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Plural word. So this one is dealing with also this universal church and these firstborn ones, if you look at that a little more. So it's the church of the firstborn ones. People, sure, are the firstborn ones into Christ. Now, in our next section, the universal church has certain figures involved. And we know what figures are. It's comparison, okay? Figures of speech. And we looked here before that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's also compared to the body, which we had seen before. In 1 Corinthians 12, that this universal church in 12, and 12 through 14, and even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then we went on, last time we read that before, about the foot and the hand and that sort of thing. And that when you go down to 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Individually members of it. Again, reinforcing the point. Reinforcing the point that we are individuals in our relationship to Christ. Individuals. All right, now, how can we know that this body talked about here is not a local body? Well, in verse 13, it talks about baptized. And we were all baptized into one body. Well, if that body is a local congregation and not the universal church, then when they left Corinth and they went to Ephesus or Colossae or wherever it is, guess what they'd had to do? Be rebaptized, wouldn't they? If this body here is the local congregation. So the body here in reference is the universal church. And God, again, adds us to that. Now, in our second item here, the temple, in Ephesians 2:20. Same idea. And the temple, in a religious connotation, whether whatever religion it was, what was the temple?
Place to worship,
a holy place. Did the deity reside there? Okay, that sort of thing. So, when we look at the idea of temple in Ephesians 2:20 and 22, we have to keep in mind that as we look in these in 2:20, 2:22, it says, "And been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now, in looking at, and we'll pull it just down in part D, that when you look in the book of Ephesians, classically, what starts in Ephesians chapter 4? Practical things to do in reference to pleasing God. But in the first three chapters, those are things concerning being in Christ. Those things being associated with the blessings of Christ. In other words, a larger view of the universal church and the benefits from that and the things that are given and granted to those who are believers. Now, so temple is a sanctuary, a meeting place with God. So there are no mistakes there when you're in the presence of God. And again, its foundation was the apostles and the prophets. And also, verse 20, 19, your fellow citizens with the saints. All right, that's a definite idea. Fellow citizens with the saints. So in reference to that and the other verses here, that gives a characteristic of being a holy place, being with God, as a temple, which we are. And in number three there, priesthood. We've all seen this in 1 Peter 2:5. Verse 4 and 5, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. As we think of this priesthood, again, we've all seen 2:9, the royal priesthood and that sort of thing. So here, who can offer things to God? Who can offer words to God? Who is a priest, a connection, a holy one? Well, saved people are that. Only saved people can be those priests. Those who are not saved cannot be priests and offer up things that are, the key word is acceptable to God in these verses. Now, that's in verse 5. So, we've got body and temple and priesthood. And when we... Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Just a question, because I was asked this. Can a person be a priest serving sacrifices acceptable to God and not, say like the Ethiopian eunuch, and not be a part of a local congregation, and but he is a part of the universal saved, so, you know, but it's that person is the one doing the sacrifice and being the priest.
Linda's question is, and the eunuch who was on the road to Damascus there, and he was saved there on that road, and he explained that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Is his sacrifices at that moment in time, in the next few hours, I guess, okay, are they acceptable to him? Are they part of the universal church? Okay. Yes, he wasn't a member of a local congregation there. And that's a classic example there, that here's a man who is saved in the body of the saved, okay, and his prayers, his offerings, his thought process, the things that he's trying to do, the things that he realizes now that his sins are forgiven, okay, and he was joyous at that moment, then that congregation of church that he's a member of at that time is the universal church, universal people. So, and that's a classic example that to be saved, there you don't need association at that moment in time until you have the opportunity to be saved, universal church, and not be a member of the local congregation. Okay. Yes?
Another, pretty much the best example of that phenomenon would be Paul. How long was he a Christian before he went to Jerusalem to join with Christians there?
Yep, Paul roamed around, didn't he? Okay? That was his mission to be a quote-unquote missionary, all right, in his journeys. And so he also, you could say that, okay? Of course, he did join different congregations for years of period and 6 months period and that sort of thing, didn't he? All right? As he traveled. So he understood the idea of the need and the necessity and, may I say, the command, okay, to be part of local congregations as he traveled. All right, so he was a member of the local congregations as he traveled, all right? Welcomed in them to teach and preach in their presence, all right? Wouldn't quite say he was universal all the time, but he was certainly a member of local congregations. Yes, sir?
Well, you know, he was told going to the city and he told him what he must do. So we don't know there may have been a congregation in that city. Whenever he obeyed the gospel, he might have identified with that congregation.
Well, Ananias was there, so
Mm-hmm.
Yes, reason to assume, that's right. After all, he preached that, didn't he? He taught that in every church, all right? And so he was certainly a part of different congregations from time to time, all right? Many. All right. So he understood that value of that. And we'll begin to get into the value of that as we deal with it. Now, to be a member of this church indeed is to sustain a relationship to the Godhead wherein all spiritual blessings are found. And that's what I mentioned a while ago in the Ephesian letter in those first three chapters. If you're talking of the blessing, spiritual blessings in Christ, and then those, there's a good list of things in the Ephesians, in the first three chapters, to deal with things that are available, the worship and that sort of thing of a believer can do, and the benefits from heaven as a result of that belief. Now, in Ephesians 1 through 3, what are some of those spiritual blessings that we talked about? Well, if you look at, of course, we deal with the spiritual blessings in verse 3, 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Now, you'll find in Christ occurs at least 13 times in these first few chapters. And that should give us an indicator that when you're in Christ, these are the benefits of spiritual blessings that we can have. And like we can see in verse 4, in a universal sense, those who are in Christ are holy and blameless before Him. Holy and blameless. In verse 5, we're adopted. Adoption is sons. Okay, sons and daughters in Christ. Certainly a perfect indicator, okay, of salvation in that universal church. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Yes. And then we have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance, okay, of salvation with God, things that He wants us to have. And then in we're sealed with the Spirit in as ownership in verse 13. And then we know, because all those spiritual blessings, the author of those spiritual blessings, the one who guides and directs, the ones who does it make mistakes. We can see that in verse 22 and 23 of the first chapter. And He put all things subjection under His feet, gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So that's in the first chapter. And in the second chapter, we also have spiritual blessings. In the second chapter, we can see in verse 5, even we're dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Made us alive. He made us alive. A great benefit. A great privilege to be made alive by Christ Himself. Because He's the author of our faith and our salvation. And in verse 6, He raised us up with Him. He certainly will. And seats us with Him in the heavenly places. Universal. Ones who are saved, that body of the saved, are going to sit in those heavenly places with Christ, raised up by Him. And in verse 10, we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works. All right? Those who are saved by the universal church, do good works. Do good works. And then we should walk in them. Now, also in the second chapter, spiritual blessings of those who believe in the Godhead. In 11 through 22, in 13, the spiritual blessing is, but now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly were far off and now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yes, you were. Okay, and again, if you're proclaimed to be brought near, that's equivalent of being saved. So those saved reside where? In that universal church where there are no mistakes. Are no mistakes. And in verse 16, you might reconcile them both in one body, okay, to God through the cross. Again, talking about the Gentiles and the Jews here in one body. And again, that's the idea that you can be reconciled, brought back to God. And in verse 19 of that second chapter, so then you are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, are God's household. And only God knows who are in his household. God judges that. And you're fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. Okay? A positive thing for each of us to know. Now, also involved in this is 3:6. When we get to 3:6, we know the great Abrahamic promise of Genesis chapter 12. And do we want to be fellow heirs? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ, Jesus, through the gospel. So through this gospel, through this good news, through the things concerning salvation for eternity, then we can be part of that body of the saved and heirs of the things that God has promised to the ones who are part of the saved. Now, it's interesting that an heir is, we're called sons and daughters of God, aren't we? Okay? And if you're sons and daughters of the Father, then you are an heir. It seems to fit, doesn't it? All right? So it's things to think about, too. Do you want to be an heir of salvation? An heir of all the promises of God, of the spiritual blessings that He can bring to each of us, including heaven in the end. Now, and one last point, that in Ephesians 3:20, now in Him, before we go into chapter 4, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Now, when God is glorified and honored in the perfect sense, all right, in the perfect sense that we move, God is glorified, isn't He? Okay? He's honored with praise and admonition and worship. So is that not what the chorus of the saved in heaven will do? Also on earth here, will they not be in perfect unison in honoring Christ? Okay. Will they not be their spiritual blessings and their prayers go up as a sweet aroma to God? So in the perfect sense and that Jesus is talking about, that He is honored when that occurs. Now, the universe, that's the universal sense. Body of the saved, those who have spiritual blessings, those that know priesthood of man, heirs of salvation, is that not something to motivate us to do what we should be doing in our actions day by day, hour by hour? Yes. Okay? Because we want God to be with us in everything we do, protect us as heirs of His, as children of His, of great priests, so all our things can be right with God. Good works accomplished, all that. With all that. And in the end, we're saved by grace. So that's the great blessing that should motivate us to move forward in our lives, to make the sacrifices we should, to do the things to one another and helping one another as we should, and in life itself, okay, to live the things that are good in Christ. Now, as you see sermons or classes and that sort of thing, you'll see that generally the church is broken into a universal and a local, kind of a two situations, okay? Which is fine. But we've looked at the scriptures here, and that's why I've got four divisions on that. All right, a universal, and a district, and a local and an assembl. So there are different characteristics that occur in each of those. And that's why I've broken into a better sense of what Scripture has revealed to us. I think we'll stop right there on the error and district sense and begin there on Wednesday. And again, we'll have those additional page nines for revisions on question nine. And please be working on your fill in the blank, because we're going to go through those when we get to that. Thank you very much.